We are continuing in our sermon series going through the book of 1 John. We're picking up today in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. And here, John continues onward from his talking about sin in chapter 1. He begins by writing, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother also abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven in his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we dive into this passage that is rich in theology, we pray that you would be helping it to come alive in our hearts and in our minds, that you would help us to understand and apply it. We thank you, Father, that you are a God who moves and works, that you are a God who is very, very alive. And we pray that you would help us to sense that today, to recognize it, to acknowledge it, to proclaim it. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. The book of 1 John is a book that is rich in theology. All of the Bible is rich in theology, but some books do a little bit better job than others in putting that in a compact, tight space. John is one of those books where I feel like there is an awful lot of theology in very few words. Last week, we were confronted with the idea that we are all sinners. Regardless of how we like to think of ourselves, whether we think of ourselves as being better or worse than others, we are all sinners and in desperate need of salvation. That our sin separates us from God, that we're not able to be in right relationship with him or even each other or creation because of our sin. But in God's loving kindness and grace, he provided a solution: Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the solution to the sin problem. But as we wrestle with this idea that we are all sinners, we're met with a few temptations. And so the first temptation is, if sin is an inevitable reality, and it's impossible for me to live a sinless life, then why bother? What's the point? If I can't do it, if I can't be successful, why even try? The second temptation is that since we're not underneath the law, that we have liberty to do whatever we want to do, that we have liberty to sin, and that if we do sin, that God will forgive us. And hey, maybe if I sin even more, then I can experience this forgiveness of God even more. And so we have these temptations where that makes us believe that we are free to sin. But Christ did not come so that we are free to sin. He came so that we could be free from sin. The Bible describes sin as being a curse, a death sentence, this plague and disease upon our world which destroys and it kills. And Jesus says, I have come to save you from sin. The Christian life is all about trajectory, or the direction in which we are heading. And so God, he recognizes that in our maturity, that as we begin our Christian walk, it doesn't start off in perfection. Really, we don't really reach perfection until we reach heaven. But it's this trajectory where more and more we sin less and less, where our life looks a little bit more like Christ. So Christian maturity is about having less and less sin in our lives. Our trajectory, the direction in which we are heading, is towards holiness and away from sin. Sin is very serious. We cannot take it lightly. It's deadly. It destroys. It destroys us and the people around us. And so we need to be serious about it. But it is through Jesus Christ, our advocate, that our sins are forgiven. John talks about Jesus being our advocate. An advocate is somebody who comes alongside of someone else who is in need. So Jesus comes alongside of us when we are in need. The word that John uses here in 1 John for advocate is the same word that he uses in the Gospel of John, chapters 14 and 16, to talk about the Holy Spirit being our advocate. It is the same language that he is using here. And there, that advocate is translated as being a helper, one who comes alongside of us and helps. Jesus is our advocate in the sense that he is our helper, but more so in that he comes along and he lends his voice in our defense and he speaks up on our behalf. That he stands before the throne of God and he advocates for us. And so we can view the throne room of God like a courtroom. And where God is the judge, Satan is the persecutor, and we are the one on the stand. We are the one who is declared guilty. But Jesus comes in and he says, I will advocate for you in order that you might be seen as righteous before God. And so really through John's teaching, we learn that we actually have two advocates in our life. We have the Holy Spirit moving and working in us even now, convicting of us of our sins and directing us towards a life that is more holy. The Holy Spirit helps us to become holy as Christ presents us to God. So we have the advocate of the Holy Spirit moving and working in us, helping us here and now. And then also in the very here and now, we have Jesus Christ standing next to God, declaring, advocating for us. Hebrews 7:25 says that he is our high priest, and he always lives to make intercession for us, that he intercedes on our behalf. And so we have these two great advocates on our side. The Holy Spirit and Jesus, all moving and working in our lives to make the seemingly impossible, the sinless life, more and more possible, transforming us from the inside out. John uses this other word, propitiation. Well, he uses, the Greek equivalent for that, but propitiation is this big word. It's not a word we hear very often in normal conversations. I can't remember the last time I've had a conversation that's not about theology that uses the word propitiation. And even in the conversations about theology, sometimes people avoid that word. Propitiation, and it's also a word that's not necessarily common in the Bible. It's only used four times. And it's a difficult word to translate because of all that is contained in its meaning. One of maybe the best translations, direct translations, is to say the atoning sacrifice. The atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So John, he writes, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so what John is writing here is that when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, that when he hung there and he died and his blood was shed, that his blood was sufficient enough to cover the cost of the price of every sin that has ever been committed throughout the course of the history of the world and moving forward. That Jesus Christ carried the entire weight of sin upon himself in order that all of creation might be put into right relationship with God the Father. And that we are able to claim that as Christ claims us. And so this idea of propitiation is, you think about four words: wrath, justice, holiness, and love. One theologian, he writes this, he says that at the cross, God's wrath, love, justice, and holiness met together. God's holiness makes sin an affront to his character and to his universal governance. God's justice demands payment for sin. God's love causes him to love sinners. Because of God's love, he sent his son Jesus into the world to die on the cross for the world's sins. And so propitiation means that Jesus paid the price for us. That all of us are guilty of condemnation. All of us are deserving of death because we are sinners. And it doesn't matter how depraved of a sinner you are, because if you have sinned once, no matter how great or small you might view that sin to be, the sentence for that sin, the verdict for that sin, is eternal separation from God. But in God's loving kindness, he paid for you to be put into right relationship with him. John, next, he moves into answering a common question that many of us as Christians have. That question is, can I know that I really know God? Or even more so, can I know that I am saved? How do I really know that I'm a Christian? You know, do I really believe this stuff that John is talking about, you know, these big words of atonement and propitiation and Jesus dying for me on the cross? Do I really believe it? And do I really believe it in a so what sense that I'm going to do something about it? And so John provides us with two tests to determine whether or not we are Christians or we are saved. And that first test is the test of obedience. Answering the question, am I following the commandments? Am I following the things that God has called me to do? Not just the things, not just the not do things, you know, am I not sinning, but also the do things, to go out and do. Yes, God has his commandments are in instructions on how to best live our lives, and sometimes that means that there are things not to do. You shall not murder, lie, steal, covet, commit adultery. But it's also go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's spreading the gospel message to the world around you. And so you ask yourself the question, am I keeping these commandments? And again, it's about the trajectory. You know, that it's not about perfection, but is my life continuously looking like, am I moving closer, am I doing a better job of following God's commandments, what He's asking me to do? The second test is a test of love. Do you love other Christians? John says, do you love your brothers? And what he's meaning there, do we love these people who are part of our family? And yes, Jesus calls us, he calls us to love more, to love broader. That's part of those commandments. But I think John is he's emphasizing this here because he's saying, if you can't even love your family, how are you supposed to love the people that are outside of your family? And so, you know, in his conversation with us here, John is saying, you know, that this is an old commandment, but it's also a new commandment. It's an old commandment in the sense that it's been part of the Old Testament. It's been part of God's instructions to his people for a really long time, since the beginning, really. But then it's a new commandment in the sense that this is the commandment that Jesus gave his disciples when he had his last supper with them. To love one another as I have loved you. And this is where it starts. And they will know that you are Christians by your love. Yes, they will know you are Christians by your love. And you know, we spend so much time fighting with one another. And seemingly for great reasons, right? The world sees us. And they see us fighting with one another, arguing and debating. And at times, those arguments and those debates can be opportunities for growth when we allow them to be. But far too often, we allow those things to become divisions rather than unifiers or opportunities for growth. And so we need to find ways in which we can be building one another up and demonstrating our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ in a way that the world can see. This passage concludes with John addressing little children, fathers, and young men. And really, the passage began with John writing to little children. And John was in his 80s here. I mean, he was older, so you know, a lot of people would have been considered little children to him. He could have gotten away with this. But really, what he's referencing here is this is a term of endearment. What he's writing to, in a sense, is not age, but maturity. John is writing this term of endearment, and it's this one-size-fits-all title, regardless of age, and when he's referring to people as little children, people who he is instructing in the faith. And then there are these two groups, which are the fathers, who are people who are mature in the faith, who have been part of the faith for a long time, and then young men. And these are new Christians, new people to the faith. And so you have the fathers who are maturity, and he's saying that you have endured. You've been with us since the beginning, and your faith has lasted. And then the young men, you've been redeemed. Be excited. You've been set free. And you know, young men, in terms of your young believers, are noted by their zeal. And mature believers here, he's noting their endurance. That zeal would be lasting. So Christian life is all about trajectory. Where are you headed? Where are you going? What does your life look like? And really what John is writing here, it boils down to two questions. Are you sinning less and are you loving more? Are you sinning less and are you loving more? If you want to know what your faith looks like, what your walk with Jesus looks like, what your relationship with God looks like, honestly ask yourself those two questions. Are you sinning less and are you loving more? It's a good test for where your Christian maturity is. What is the direction of your faith life, your walk with God, as you seek to know Him, to draw closer to Him? And so I would encourage you to reflect on those two questions. Are you sinning less? And are you loving more? Trajectory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have provided the solution to the sin problem. That You are the cure for the greatest curse upon our earth. We thank You that You welcome us into Your love. We pray that we would recognize that we would receive it, and that we would share it. And we pray these things in Your Son's holy name. Amen.